Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. along with my brother Rick. We examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, it's that time. This is a very pivotal vote in the history of the United States and perhaps the history of the world. I have to ask the question, does God expect Christians to vote? It is our contention that it is the duty and responsibility of every Christian to vote and to vote for leaders who promote Christian principles. God is most certainly in control, but that does not mean we should do nothing to further his will. We are commanded to pray for our leaders. The evidence of sin's grip on this world is everywhere. Much of the suffering on earth is because of godless leadership. Scripture gives Christians instructions to obey legitimate authority unless it contradicts the Lord's commands. As born-again believers, we ought to strive to choose leaders who will be themselves led by our Creator. Candidates or proposals that violate the Bible's command for life, family, marriage, or faith should never be supported. Christians should vote as led through prayer and study of both God's word and the realities of the choices on the ballots. Folks, on today's program, we're going to take a look at the presidential election. We have Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Winky Madad, Dr. Richard Schmidt, all standing by to give their analysis of why this election is so very important. Rick, let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an analyst and an author. His latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, is out in paperback right now. You can get it at Amazon.com. Ken, as always, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, this is our last program before the election takes place, so we're going to talk quite a bit about our choice between former President Trump and Vice President Harris. But before we do that, I'd like to take a look at some of the issues that are taking place around the world, and we'll start in China. This is going to be an issue that the next president is going to have to deal with, and the situation with North Korea sending troops to Russia. The United States Secretary Blinken is saying that he'd like China to deal with this. Can you talk about that?
Well, Rick, this is absolutely pathetic. The United States is actually asking China to help prevent North Korea from sending soldiers to Russia to help them in Ukraine. I mean, seriously, the Secretary of State of the United States of America? What has happened to the United States, Rick, in just 4 short years? Look at how far we have fallen. Look, I think there's a big theme here, and it's one that we talk about from time to time, but I'd like to really focus in on this, if I could, a little bit today. And that is the United Nations Security Council, where you have Russia and China with their vetoes. The UN is becoming increasingly irrelevant for addressing today's security problems. They've not been able to take action on Ukraine, on Iran, North Korea, or even Lebanon, Rick, which desperately needs either some kind of revived and reinforced UNIFIL to disarm Hezbollah and keep them away from the border, or some other multinational force to enforce these previous UN Security Council resolutions. I think as we look forward to a second Trump administration, which I believe is increasingly likely given the polls, you're going to find that the UN becomes increasingly a quaint relic of bygone times. If you look at it really through history, Rick, the UN has been irrelevant most of the time. There is a brief period up until the Declaration of Independence of Israel, where the UN voted and Russia supported that in 1948. But from 1948 until the end of the Soviet Empire in 1991, the UN was irrelevant. Vietnam, are you kidding? They couldn't intervene anywhere. The one exception, of course, is the Korean War, and that was because there was a break between China and Russia at that time, and the Russians, the Soviets, wanted to get at the Chinese. So they did actually authorize a UN force to go into Korea. But, you know, once you had the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991, you had another respite, and that lasted from basically the Clinton years up until the Russian invasion of Georgia in 2008. Since then, it's been back to the bad old days of the Cold War. So when I hear the Secretary of State having to ask China to intervene with Russia, both of them permanent members of the Security Council, I just say, wow, we have really fallen far as a nation, and our influence is next to zero.
Well, that's going to be that highlights the importance of this upcoming election and who is going to be in charge of the United States, the major political and economic power in the world today. And you mentioned that the UN is kind of receding. Well, we talked last week and we've talked about this before about the quote unquote new axis of evil, including nations like Russia, China, North Korea and Iran. And let's go there because this is what the new world looks like and the new president is going to have to deal with. Iran and Russia closing in on a deal this week. And basically, they're saying we're going to back Iran militarily, defensively, and this is going to have big stakes in what is taking place in the Middle East right now.
Well, Rick, where did that axis come from? Where did that new relationship between Russia and Iran come from? It didn't exist while Trump was president. This is something that has sprung up over the past 4 years because of a vacuum of leadership in the United States. Weak leadership has basically invited the Russians, the Iranians, and the Chinese, and the North Koreans to form this new axis of opportunism. That has got to stop. And you know, if Vice President Harris should win the election, it's just going to be 4 more years of the same. And I really don't want to even imagine how bad it could get with another 4 years of American weakness. We've already seen what's happened to us just in 4 years now. The Chinese, by the way, they have just announced they're going to build a new class of ballistic missile submarines. By 2030, they're going to have more nuclear submarines than we do in the United States. And that's in addition to them doubling their nuclear warheads, their arsenal of nuclear warheads. We have fallen so low. Our defense has gotten so weak over the past 4 years. You know, it started with the withdrawal, that disastrous withdrawal from Afghanistan in August 2021, and it's been steadily downhill since then, Rick.
Well, again, highlighting the importance of our upcoming election. Well, let's kind of focus in on the situation there in the Middle East. We've talked about Russia and China, and we're focusing a bit on Iran. And Israel has had quite a bit of success fighting not only Iran, but also its proxies there in Gaza and Hezbollah. But let's not celebrate too quickly because Iran has the backing of some major powers, some major allies like we talked about.
Yeah, well, guess what? Russia and China. And so Iran is supported by Russia and China. And Israel, a country of under 10 million people, is now alone in facing them. It's pathetic, Rick. It truly is pathetic. Look, Khamenei, the supreme leader of Iran, is trying to downplay the latest Israeli strikes. Remember, Israel launched 3 waves to take out the air defenses in Syria and Iraq, the route towards Iran, and then to take out Iranian air defenses as well. They got all of the Russian S-300s, all of the new Russian S-400 radar. Iran today is defenseless. Should they be so unwise as to launch another strike on Israel, the Iranians will face a devastating counterstrike for the Israelis. I believe that Israel has gone a great way towards reestablishing deterrence. This is a theme that we talked about a lot here in recent months. But the Iranians are always capable of doing something stupid. They've surprised us many, many times. If they do, Israel's got an attack list. You'll find that target list in my new book, The Iran House. The Israelis know exactly where to strike, how to cripple the regime in Tehran. I hope they do so. The world will be better for it.
Well, Ken, as I continue to seek to get your thoughts on the election that is going to take place here in the United States, I came across a story this week, and maybe you can look at this for me. It's a story from Sweden, and it's the fact that they are deporting Islamist and Muslim agitators. You have ties in Sweden. Your wife is Swedish. You spend time there every year. Can you talk a little bit about this story?
Well, only in Sweden. The French aren't doing it yet, nor are the Germans or anyone else. But the Swedish government over the past 10 days has begun pretty significant deportations of people who are legal immigrants, but convicted of crimes or convicted of mooching off the state. My wife has talked to me about this for years. One of the most outrageous examples, there was a minister of defense of the post-war Iraqi government who had been a refugee in Sweden when Saddam Hussein was still in power. He went back to Iraq, became minister of defense, and continued to get a pension from the Swedish government as a political refugee, all the while he was the Minister of Defense in Iraq. And that's just one example. They are now charging airplanes, people back to Iraq in particular, but also to Syria, sending them back where they came from, so they are no longer being paid for by the Swedish taxpayers. You know, President Trump has said he will do the same thing with the criminals that the Biden-Harris administration has allowed into our country over the past 4 years. We know that there are probably at least 150,000 people who have committed murder, who have committed rape, who are involved in gangs, and probably more. Those will be the initial targets of deportation. We have to get those people out of our country, Rick. They're murdering people. They're murdering young women. My daughter lives up in Maryland. They murdered a young woman the age of my daughter who has five children as she was out jogging. And it was a criminal, illegal alien and let in by Biden and Harris. This has got to stop. America faces a choice. We all know what those choices are, Rick. And, you know, this is not about a personality. This is not about an individual. This is about the type of country we want to have. Do we want our country really overrun by foreign delinquents who come in here to get social services, to set up their gangs and apartment complexes, and to overrun our communities? I really don't think we do, and I don't think that's the direction America wants to take. We are a strong nation. We are a proud nation. We are one nation under God, and I would like to see a president who respects and honors all of those things.
Well, Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight as we look at what is going on around the world and how it is so important that we get out and vote this week. Hopefully next week we'll have an idea when we come back together who is going to be the next president of the United States. No certainty on that, but we will continue to watch and we will continue to pray for our country. Ken, as always, thank you so much for coming on today. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Excellent job, Ken. We got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. On Tuesday, Russia completed its second nuclear missile exercise in the space of 2 weeks. Russian President Vladimir Putin says Russia will take measures to ensure its sovereignty and security, not enter a nuclear arms race. In these tensions, Eric Mock with Slava Gospel Association tells us,
we need to be careful not to connect the decisions of Russian national leadership to all Russian people.
SGA serves Russian churches who today face restrictions on evangelism and speech.
Pray that these faithful Bible-teaching churches would be those churches that stand tall in increasing and mounting difficulties, that we would be united in the single cause to know Christ and to make him known among the nations.
And in the wake of conflict in and around Israel, anti-Semitism has been on a sharp rise. The devastation in Israel has driven many Jewish people to ask questions and hunt for hope. And that's where Jews for Jesus comes in. We spoke to Aaron Abramson of Jews for Jesus to learn why their work is critically important right now.
And the reality is you've got a lot of hurting Jewish people because it's a very small population, very marginal community, wherever that is, whether it's in Israel, but they feel very isolated. And so that also applies to those who are in ministry.
Jews for Jesus has seen neighbors come together and overcome differences to rebuild in the wake of violence. And they want to do more than just talk. They want to act like Jesus would act.
We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in these contexts. We want to serve our people, but we also want to represent Yeshua, represent Jesus in these difficult contexts.
Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Transworld Radio is offering a free devotional called Making Waves, TWR's journey to reach the world for Christ through media. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have author and journalist Dave Dolan with us. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
I'm happy to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, on this pre-election version of our program, we need to find out what is taking place in the Middle East. Can you give us an update on the latest?
Well, the war in the north has further intensified, if that's possible, Rick. We had the deadliest day yet for Israeli civilians on Friday, with two Arab Israelis, a mother and son, killed in the Haifa Bay area in a Hezbollah rocket attack. And then five people killed next to the town of Metula, the city of Metula in the very northern tip of the Galilee. Four of them were Thai workers, and one was an Israeli farmer from nearby Kibbutz Dafna, and a rocket struck them. We had many others wounded during the day. All week, Rick, there were heavy barrages going on. Friday evening, the IDF announced it had intercepted seven drones the previous 24 hours that have been fired at Israel from three directions, including the Red Sea. They announced that over 100 drones had been fired at Israel during October, and they intercepted a good portion of those at least. We had more action inside of Lebanon, of course. Israel, after that deadly day, they resumed airstrikes in Beirut for the first time in this week, and hit mainly the southern suburbs where Hezbollah is headquarters. They also struck very strongly in Baalbek. That's the eastern valley in Lebanon that is close to Syria, and it's a very strong Shiite area, and Hezbollah has a lot of operations there. They said they hit a missile factory and some other things there. On the political stage, we have the U.S. again trying to broker a ceasefire in Lebanon and also continuing efforts to get one in the Gaza Strip. In Lebanon, the Secretary of State, Blinken, said that good progress had been made in talks on Thursday between Amos Hochstein, the U.S. special rep, and Benjamin Netanyahu and other senior Israeli leaders. But press reports later said that Netanyahu had rejected the idea of an immediate ceasefire. He wants to continue to clean out Hezbollah's extensive, and Rick, we're learning every day more and more details of mostly Russian-supplied equipment, all sorts of military hardware throughout southern Lebanon, right along the border. Almost every home was filled with weapons, Rick, and the residents had long ago left, the actual residents, and they were replaced by Hezbollah fighters in those towns. So he wants to continue that ground operation until they completely clean out that area. The American proposal, Rick, would force Hezbollah north of the Litani River, which they were supposed to be north of that, according to the UN ceasefire resolution of 2006. And Israel would be expected to stop all fighting and all activity in Lebanon. Down in Gaza, fighting continued through the week, especially in the north. Israel's having to retake some areas that they thought had cleaned of Hamas fighters. There were more Israeli army casualties during the week down there. There was also a soldier killed in the north in the fighting up there. And Rick, we have a ceasefire proposal from Egypt that would reportedly entail a 10-day ceasefire. Hamas would hand over four Israeli hostages, two women, and there would be 150 aid truck deliveries every day during that 10-day pause. The U.S. has put forward another one that calls for a 30-day ceasefire, 600 trucks per day going in, and the release of all female hostages and all soldiers being held by Hamas. So those are being discussed in Cairo and other places in the region. And then, Rick, finally, the biggest story of the week really was everybody waiting to see what the response will be from Iran. And we had reports in the Iranian media, Rick, that the supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, has decided on a response strike against Israel after he was given a full assessment of the damage, the great damage that Israel did to his country and to his defense systems during the strike last weekend. And the response would be a harsh response, said his deputy. He claimed minimal damage had been done in Iran, but that there would be a harsh response. Well, obviously, there's a reason for that. And the head of the Revolutionary Guard said that they would indeed be involved in that and that the response would, quote, surpass the imagination. So we're just waiting to see what that might be, Rick. And the press reports in the New York Times and Axios and others said that Iran would not act until after the election in the United States, lest Donald Trump benefit from that. They obviously do not want to see him back in the White House. In fact, they're trying to kill him.
I want to ask you, October 7th unleashed a war between Israel and Hamas, and then Hezbollah jumped in basically on October 8th, beginning to send rockets from Lebanon into Israel. Now we've been going on for over a year now, and we were talking about it before you came on the program. Israel is at war. In your opinion, David, does Israel have the upper hand? Is this maybe on the downslope to kind of at least, if not a peaceful time in the region, a more calmer time in the region, or where do you see this heading?
The key, as I've been saying, Rick, for years now on your program, is Iran. Iran is the instigator of so much of this. They're funding it. All these groups all over the area. By the way, the report said they would launch their strike against Israel from Iraq, not from Iran itself, hoping that might prevent the Israelis from responding upon Iran itself again. But Rick, that strike last Saturday was far easier. Well, it wasn't easy, of course, for the pilots and the planners, but they've been planning this for 20 years. But it was far more successful than anybody thought, with no loss of any Israeli aircraft or pilots or soldiers or anything like that. All strikes from outside of Iranian airspace, but very accurate and very targeted, hitting some very strategic targets. And it means, Rick, that if Iran does launch this major response, this harsh response, that would surpass imagination, et cetera, then Israel will be free, and especially after the election, to go in and really deal a massive blow to Iran, to the regime of Iran. And until they are gone, there is no way that the region's going to really calm down. There's no way that Hezbollah is going to give up its arms. And by the way, the new leader of Hezbollah, Naim Qassam, gave his first speech during the week. He said, "We hit Bibi's bedroom in his home," which is actually true. And he wasn't there at the time, thank God, his private home on the beach, near the beach, north of Tel Aviv. And he said, "We will continue the war until the end, et cetera, and we're defending Lebanon," and et cetera. Well, they're not defending Lebanon. The Lebanese people don't want this, most of them, even many of the Shiites, just like many of the Palestinians didn't want the Hamas attack and certainly didn't want the response to it. But, Rick, the Hezbollah is not going to continue on as a major force if Iran is really dealt with, and nor will Hamas and Islamic Jihad and the Houthis and all these other groups be able to carry on the way they have without direct support from the Iranian regime. So getting rid of the head of the snake, as people say, is the essential key to ending this conflict for a longer period and maybe even for good. And I think that Donald Trump knows that. I think Joe Biden knows that too, but of course he has an election, his deputy, the vice president, running instead of him in the end, him being ousted. But he knows that they have to at some point deal with Iran, Israel does. So that's going to be what will be the key here. And a lot of prayer needed right now. And the leaders of Israel need a lot of wisdom. But again, Rick, the Air Force just astounded everybody in Israel as the details have come out. It was an amazing operation and a very successful one. And of course, we always note they also have the help, we believe, as Christians, of the God of Israel.
Well, I would certainly imagine that's the bottom line, David. The situation in the Middle East is so chaotic, but we know the final chapter. We know that this is all in God's hands, don't we?
It is, and that's the comfort that we take in these very difficult days. It's very hard for me to hear about deaths in Matula. I pass through that town every day for 2 years when I worked in South Lebanon. It's very hard for all of us to see the pictures of the children who are suffering on both sides of the conflict, all the people out of their homes, all of this. But it's based on a spiritual truth, which is that Satan exists and the God of Israel exists, but ultimately Israel will not be destroyed. Iran may be destroyed, but Israel will not. And that's solely because it has the protection of the God of Israel, a country of 10 million people surrounded by 350 million Muslims all over the place, and attacks coming from as far away as 1,000, 1,200 miles away to the south and to the east. And yet there they are fighting, and they will prevail with the help of God.
Dave Dolan, not only a journalist, but a student of Bible prophecy, reporting for Prophecy Today. Dave, thanks so much for being with us today.
You're welcome, Nick. God bless.
We're going to take a break right now, but we'll be back with more of Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Following Israel's targeted strike on Iran's air defense and missile systems over the weekend, U.S. Middle East advisor Amos Hochstein says Iran is essentially naked. It sends a message in the conflict. Sassen Pakhtar, a reservist in the Israel Defense Forces and the youth pastor at Beit Hillel Congregation, says
at the beginning, they were saying that Iran probably will not respond. But now, after they realize how big of attack it was actually, Israel was attacking in really specific places, that kind of showed them that if it continues that way, we will definitely escalate that.
The war with Iran and its terror proxies is Israel's longest war since 1949. Israelis are seeking spiritual hope. Pray they know the sustaining promises of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Transworld Radio is offering a free devotional called Making Waves. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. If there is anything that will spark debate, if not an outright argument, it is a discussion involving politics, even among believers. As followers of Christ, what should be our attitude and our involvement with politics? It has been said that religion and politics don't mix. But is that really true? Can we have a political view outside the considerations of our Christian faith? The answer is no, we cannot. Our faith should inform our political views. The Bible gives us two truths regarding our stance towards politics and government. The first truth is that the will of God permeates and supersedes every aspect of life. Second, government is not the remedy for all our social ills. And I think today, as we go through this, I hope that you're understanding that studying God's word does help us to understand how we should look at the world in light of politics and what we should be doing. Well, let's continue our look at what takes place. And to do that, we're going back to our good friend in Israel, Winky Madad.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Winky Madad with us. He is a frequent contributor to this program. He lives in Shiloh. He's the former mayor of Shiloh there in the area of Judea and Samaria in Israel. He comes on the program often to talk about what is taking place in Israel. Winky, thanks for being with us today.
I appreciate the invitation to be once again a guest.
Well, Winky, this is the last time we are going to talk to you before the presidential elections here in the United States. So that's what we're focusing on this week. Before I get started on kind of asking more in-depth questions, if you could, you were born and raised in the United States, New York City, if I'm correct there, but you have been in Israel for most of your adult life, so you have an interesting perspective. Could you give us your thoughts on the upcoming presidential election between former President Donald Trump and Vice President Kamala Harris?
Well, I'm not going to do any electioneering, but analysis, or hoping to give your listeners a little bit of perspective, as you always like me to do. Both of the candidates have actually had experience in the White House. One is president and one is vice president. So technically, there is something to judge there. Has one or the other actually done something? And then you say, well, this person has done something good. This person has done something not quite good, or what I don't agree with, or this person has done something bad, or this person has done nothing at all. And I think that's the very first thing I can offer our listeners who are listening to us, and if they're still deliberating among themselves who to vote for, take a look at the record. Has Mr. Trump or Ms. Kamala Harris done anything that they would agree with or disagree with? And then say, well, actually, I favor one or the other. And I'm sure that it'll be very crystal clear that while both of them sometimes do a lot of talking, you actually do have a record to judge and to go on. So that's the first thing I would offer my fellow American citizens who are considering whom to vote for.
Well, let's begin with Kamala Harris then, as we look at their track record and throughout this whole campaign, the issue of Israel. She has not offered a whole lot in the way of support of Israel. Basically, her only policy statement is that Israel has a right to defend itself, quote unquote. And if you look at that statement, it could be very ambiguous, and there's a lot of room around it. I listened to a commentator this week say that if elected, Kamala Harris might be the most anti-Israel president since 1948, since the creation of the State of Israel. What do you think about those comments? Is that the way you view her track record?
Well, to be honest, I would go along with that commentator there who says there's a great danger in a Harris-Waltz administration, at least on Israel, which I have, of course, a very subjective identity with. And one thing I could offer in terms of insight is to take a look at the people close to her, the advisors that she is either appointed, or if you do a Google search and you put on Kamala Harris advisors Mideast, you come up with some very bad names. Some people who are very, how can I say it, aggressive towards Israel, including one Israeli who has been appointed to a high administration position right now, who's actually probably been the person leading the charge on trying to either sanction ministers or other Israeli citizens on the issue of living in Judea and Samaria. So that this would, Kamala Harris and a Waltz administration would probably be very, very harsh, I think, in deliberating over exactly what Israel needs or does not need. And I would be very fearful about giving her entry into the White House.
Well, let's look and continue along that line. You've talked about her staff, those that are her current staff. Those are the staff in the Biden administration and potential future staff for her. If we look at the way that both Harris and former President Trump would deal with the nation of Iran, I think there's a marked difference. President Trump, as we know, he eliminated Soleimani. He canceled the nuclear deal. And then Vice President Harris, I believe that her policy would be to engage with Iran, maybe at the expense of Israel. Is that the way you view it?
A, I would agree with you. B, though, let's not forget that the Biden administration, and she happened to be the vice president, and I don't think we heard anything from her in disagreement, opened up the floodgates of money for Iran. And what is this money doing? It's funding the Houthis in Yemen who are firing off missiles at Israel and all sorts of damage that Iran is doing, not only to Israel, okay, but to Saudi Arabia and other countries involved there in the whole area, which would upset the regional balance and stability. I don't think she's good on any sort of foreign policy. I'm not going to get into Ukraine or other issues, which I'm not exactly an expert on. But I can tell you that the Middle East, especially led by Saudi Arabia, is not very sure that they would want a Harris-Waltz administration in the upcoming election.
Winky, you mentioned in your first answer about track record. We've talked a little bit about Vice President Harris. Let's talk about former President Trump. And you mentioned his track record. What are a few things from his first administration that, as an Israeli citizen, you appreciated? And what do you expect if he were to have a second term in office?
Well, let's roll things off. Recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Jerusalem. Recognizing the Golan Heights. Furthering the Abraham Accords for regional peace and stability and economic advancement. Shouting back at Mahmoud Abbas in Ramallah in his first trip here to Israel. Cutting off UNRWA funds. Cutting off Iran funds. And appointing, for example, Ambassador David Friedman, who was tremendous. I think it was fair. I think it was pro-Israel. And I don't think he did America any damage by being America's representative in Jerusalem. So right off the bat there, I mean, I'm not going to go any further, but I know that some people have some doubts about whether how long he doesn't like any wars anywhere, and he doesn't want any American involved in any wars. He doesn't want to fund any. But I'm sure he has the backing of many, many Christians, Bible-believing Christians, as part of his backup in terms of internal politics. And I know those people, like you and other people, are very much pro-Israel and understand what the needs are of Israel, not only for Israelis and Jews, but for, I think, civilization across Europe and America. And what we've seen, we've discussed it, I think, on this program several times, that these demonstrations and these anarchy on campus is not only something against Israel or even against some of the Jews on the campuses. It's against America. It's against American values, against American strategic interests across the globe. And if this begins to collapse under a Harris administration, as I said many times, Americans are in danger as much as Israelis are.
Well, as we look at both of these candidates, as we are doing right now with you, I think I get a sense of what you think would be better for Israel and for the situation in the Middle East. But let's talk about your countrymen. There in Israel, it's a broad spectrum, a lot of political opinions there. Who do you think, if this election was held just among Israelis, who do you think would win? What do your countrymen there in Israel feel about Trump or Harris?
I think the overwhelming majority, I think we've got more than 60% or even upwards of 70 in various polls. Okay, but don't forget, let me say something very principled here, outside just the question of who Israelis would support. Most of the echoing that you hear of left-wing extremist, anti-settler, whatever, anti-religious opinions that you hear always are amplified by people in the media in the United States, because that's their liberal trend. And therefore, everybody else is wrong, just like calling Trump Hitler. I mean, it's one of the most stupidest things in the world. And then claiming that because he used Madison Square Garden, which Clinton used and so many other politicians used that venue as a rallying point, it's just stupid. And this is what you got. You have ideology, which is driving political endeavors by a small group of people that get a lot of coverage. And it's the same thing with American wokeism and progressives. The same thing with Israelis here who have Haaretz or other outlets who amplify and make louder than the real support they have opinions which are damaging to Israel, and especially to we Jews living in Judea and Samaria.
Well, one final question for you in this election, pre-election special that we're doing here to talk about how the next president will affect the nation of Israel. There is another argument. There are those that feel very strongly that America needs to support Israel, especially in this time of need, in this time where they're facing Gaza in the south and Hezbollah in the north. But then some people might be saying, well, look, it looks like maybe the war in Gaza is wrapping up and Israel's done a great job there. And it may be even a ceasefire and maybe even an agreement with Hezbollah in the north. So maybe it's not that important. Maybe I focus on other issues and not necessarily on Israel, because it looks like maybe this situation in Israel is taken care of. Could you talk about people who might view this in that scenario and whether or not it's important for Israel which candidate does get in office?
We don't have enough time for me to tell you and our listeners how many times agreements, even treaties and arrangements have been made both with Hezbollah since 2000 when Israel left Lebanon, or Hamas since leaving Gaza Strip in 2005. They've all been broken. They've all ended up with aggression. We saw what Hamas did and was planning further, and what Hamas has been doing. And now that Israel is in southern Lebanon, revealing all these underground tunnels and weapons stores, and what they're continuing to do every single day, in terms of firing rockets, anti-tank munitions, and drones, and backed up by Iran every once in a while. So my short answer is we cannot trust them. It sounds bad to a liberal. It sounds bad to someone who believes in human rights. But look at the record. That's what we've been doing this whole program. Look at the record, and you see that both Hezbollah and Hamas do not should not have a Harris-Waltz administration and should have a Trump administration that would at least be firm and militant in terms of dictating what peace and security should be, not only for Israel, but for the Middle East and most of the world.
Winky Madad joining us here on Prophecy Today as we look at this election through the prism of an Israeli citizen. And we appreciate, as you know, always, Winky, you giving us your honest and frank opinion as we try to make this decision a very consequential decision, not only for our country, but also for the nation of Israel. Winky, thanks so much. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much for having me on. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
We've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And what a great time. As we said at the outset of the program, this is probably the most pivotal time in history to be alive. And each day, it seems like it's that way with what we're dealing with what is happening around the world. And especially since the United States is in an election period, and that election is just a few days away. And next weekend at this time, we'll know who won the election, and it's very, very important. So this program, we try not to be political, but I always like to go to my good friend who I call America's pastor, because I want to know what he's telling his people. And my good friend, Dr. Richard Schmidt, just wrote a book entitled Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy, and I had to get him on the program this weekend. So, Dr. Schmidt, welcome to the program.
Well, thanks so much for having me. It's a pleasure.
Before we get started, I mean, you do feel like this is a very pivotal time in history, don't you?
Well, absolutely it is. This election, without a shadow of a doubt, is, at least in my lifetime and yours, I think the most important election to take place. Our freedoms are basically at risk. What's going to happen on a worldwide basis, speaking of the international and the domestic scene. Quite frankly, if the right person doesn't get in, that's going to at least do some things that get back to a basic Christian biblical basis. We're in a world of hurt, so this is a major election.
Yeah. And would you agree with me that the person that's going to go into office is who God wants to be in office?
Well, I do believe that. Romans chapter 13, I do believe that God will have the right person in office. Now, some of us may agree with whoever that person is. Some may disagree with it. But God has a purpose, and I think we're going to be talking exactly about that issue over the next segment here.
Yes, sir. So let's talk about that. Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. What is the key premise to the book, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy?
Well, your dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung Sr., had come up with this concept from Revelation chapter 17 and verse 17 that God has put it into the hearts, basically, of those in leadership to fulfill his purpose. Your dad was just so excited about this, of course, when he first, this just hit him like a ton of bricks, I guess is the best way to put it, that, wow. God is using leaders, even whether they're pagan or whether they're Christian leaders, and somehow, some way, God is able to put into the heart of those in leadership exactly what he wants to accomplish. So that's the premise of this entire book, which, of course, your dad was the one that was the impetus for putting this together.
Well, we're so excited about it. So let's talk about this. So Revelation 17:17. God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. You know, as we look at this, does the history of the world back up the concept that God uses political leaders to accomplish his will?
Well, absolutely. And when we're looking at the historical narrative from the scriptures, specifically if we looked at Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Revelation 17, God has actually had in history he's named the kingdoms basically that would come about. And even though most of them, I guess we could almost say all of them, have been run by those who were pagan leaders, yet God used those pagan leaders to accomplish his will. So when we take a look at this and we look at the world powers that have existed, we go all the way back to Genesis when the Egyptian power came about, specifically in Exodus, that is. And then we look at Daniel 2 and 7, where the Assyrian world power, the Medo-Persian world power, the Grecian world power, and Rome itself, all of these kingdoms God used biblically and historically, if you will, to shape what has taken place mainly with the Jewish people. And of course, we look to the prophetic future, and Rome once again will become, at least the Antichrist will come from, if you will, what was the Roman Empire, according to Daniel chapter 9. And these historical places God has used in a major way. So that's the historical piece of this. Well, of course, you and I and Prophecy Today, we are looking at things. Well, what right now is setting the stage for what's going to take place in the future? So we know the historical piece, and we know how God used these kingdoms in the past. So now it's time to take a peek at, okay, what has God been doing with current individuals, that is, those in leadership during the current church age? And are they doing things now, or have they been doing things as former presidents that are literally setting the stage for Bible prophecy to come to fulfillment? And this book, what we've gone through in the material that your dad put together, boy, it's just amazing how many things have taken place with the last eight presidents that are literally putting things into perspective for what's going to happen in the next phase of biblical prophecy, which, of course, is the tribulation period.
So let's talk about this. What presidents are covered in this book?
All right. Well, again, we're going to go back to the presidents that have been the last eight, if you will. So the specific presidents that are going to be covered are Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, George H.W. Bush or Herbert Walker Bush, Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, and Joseph Biden. It is amazing that every single one of these presidents have been involved in specific decisions that they have made, which are setting the tone for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. So these specific eight presidents, and most people listening to us right now are familiar with the majority of them, mm-hmm. and it's absolutely amazing what they have done from a prophetic nexus, if you will, with Israel and the Middle East.
Let me ask you a question, and of course, we'll know next week, but what do you think the outcome would be if Kamala Harris gets elected president of the United States?
Well, again, it's so hard to read where she's coming from because everything she does has a political nexus to it. And if President Trump was in, I think we already know, and I think you would state that we'd be pretty assured that he would be supportive of Israel and take a strong stance for them. With Kamala Harris, she's been back and forth between supporting Israel, between supporting the Palestinians, or if you will, the Arab community, the Islamic community. And it's very, to be straightforward, this is one of the huge issues that those who haven't voted yet need to strongly consider. When you look at Genesis chapter 12, God made this statement in the Abrahamic covenant: I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Many Bible-believing individuals, and I think me and you are on the same page with this, strongly believe that God hasn't destroyed our country yet because we have been positive towards Israel. I mean, morally, ethically, America's not been in the best of shape, but at least we've been supportive of Israel. And that's God's, the apple of his eye. So I'm very, very concerned if Kamala Harris is elected as the next president, that there could be a strong negative reaction to Israel, and she could very much go and be very supportive, if you will, of the Islamic world, which, of course, is anti-Christian. And what do they want? Let's get rid of Christians. Let's get rid of the Jewish people. And, of course, that does not fit the biblical scenario.
One of the things that that I wanted to bring up, and the criteria, and this is what my father always talked about. I stand by it when I speak. I know you probably talk about this. There are three avenues of criteria that you use for any political figure. One is, where do they stand on Israel? Where do they stand on marriage? Is marriage is between a man and a woman? And where do they stand on the sanctity of life? So Israel, marriage between a man and a woman, and the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life, that life is precious and we need to stop killing unborn babies. And I think that's so very important. That would be my criteria. I know that you would probably throw that out as well. So as a fellow prophecy teacher, why do the decisions made by the president of the United States regarding our relationship with Israel and the Middle East matter to the Christian community and those who may not embrace the Bible?
Well, specifically for the Christian community, it's absolutely essential, I believe, that the right person gets into office. Why? Because what we're watching is presidents are going to continue to make decisions that are going to be setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. And the interesting thing is, for me and you and those that are listening, that are believers in Christ, even though things are tenuous and we see some horrible things that are happening in the world, we know that the rougher it gets, the closer we are getting to the rapture.
Amen.
Of the saints.
Yes.
So we could be out of here at any second. For those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I just implore them, I beg them, it is now. Do not wait. If you wait and refuse to trust Christ as your personal Savior, the next thing after the rapture of the church is a horrible 7 years of catastrophic events where well over 50% of the 8 billion people on this earth will die horrible deaths in tragedy. Trust Christ today. Don't put it off. Make that decision today.
Excellent, excellent words, Dr. Richard Schmidt. Dr. Schmidt, tell us, where can we get the book?
Well, I'll tell you what, Prophecy Today, your ministry, I think, is the absolute best way to get a hold of that book. So I know you'll have access to them. You'll have plenty of availability. So if people are interested in getting a book, and boy, I just beg them to do so. There's so much work, 2 years of work that I put into this book, plus dozens and dozens and hundreds of hours that your dad and you have put into this project. So I beg them to get that book. Go to prophecytoday.com, make the order, and enjoy the book, and just be a wonderful blessing to you, those that will study it.
Yes, thank you so much, Dr. Schmidt. You know, and we all need to be in prayer. We pray that the Lord's will be done, that he will be glorified in the outcome. And we need to rest in the fact, and I like what you said, that the worse it gets, the closer that we are getting to the rapture of the church. And that is so very important. Dr. Richard Schmidt, thank you so much for being with us today. And we look forward to talking to you after the election to see where do we go from here.
Well, thanks so much for having me. God bless.
Dr. Richard Schmidt, you can go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and find the DVD, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy, and the book will be there soon. As a matter of fact, we have a special offer for those that are listening to the program to be able to get that book. The Legacy Series is coming up next, but we got to take a break right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is a program about the presidential election, the most pivotal point in history so far, and it will advance the narrative of Bible prophecy. Dr. Richard Schmidt gave us a great opportunity, Rick, and I alluded to the fact that you have a special offer.
I sure do, Jimmy. As we look at this situation, you can go to our website. You can see we have already the President's Politics and Prophecy DVD at half price. And if you'd like to do that and look at our CD series as well. But Jimmy, for those that are interested in this new book coming out with Dr. Richard Schmidt, you can call us at 423-825-6247. And for a donation of any amount, you can get the new book when it comes out. We will send it to you. This is something we want to get into your hands. That's why we want to do this. For a donation of any amount, whatever you can afford and whatever you give helps the ministry. But for whatever you can afford, go ahead and call us at 423-825-6247 to get your copy of President's Politics and Prophecy.
And I'm sure you'll want to put this on your shelf of your study materials where you are studying God's Word, because there's a lot of scripture to back up what Dr. Schmidt talks about and, of course, what our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, taught for so many years. Well, our legacy series this week, we're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Peter. Let's begin this week by going to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
And then he says in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom." And so now he's giving information to these guys. Hey, look, you're going to see me in my kingdom. Some of you here standing right now with me are going to see me in the kingdom before you die. Chapter 17 and verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John," that would be the inner circle, "and he brought them unto a high mountain," that would be Mount Hermon there in the northeastern section of Israel, "and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah teaching him." Now I want you to notice what Peter says immediately. He is showing you that he believed the kingdom was at that point being set up. Look what he says here in verse 4. "And then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you." Do you understand what that is? That's not Peter getting it wrong again. That's not Peter saying, let's put up three statues for you three, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. No, a tabernacle. In Hebrew, that's a sukkah, S-U-C-C-A. You know, when you put up a sukkah in the Jewish feast days, the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot. You know what they do in the Feast of Tabernacles? They build a sukkah. It's a thatched hut. It's similar to the thatched hut that they lived in when they were wandering in the wilderness. The feasts have a historic background and a prophetic significance as well. And what the Lord is hearing Peter say right here is, hey, let's set up three sukkahs. We're in the kingdom. Let's celebrate. And so Peter is experiencing the opportunity that very few people have ever had. Only three, Peter, James, and John, seeing Jesus in his kingdom. Now, he promised he was going to give it. He teaches about the kingdom after his resurrection for 40 days before he leaves and goes to heaven. But Peter saw him in his kingdom. Very interesting development. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13, we'd have to look at. It's in the upper room. It's the night before he's going to be crucified. It's a Passover Seder. A Passover Seder is when the Jewish people will come together. They will rehearse. The word Seder means order. And so they will rehearse what is going to take place in the future, but also what happened in the past when they talk about the Passover. They have a meal of three ingredients, lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread, which reminds them of the Passover. The lamb, because that was the sacrifice they made, the sacrificial lamb. They would take the blood, paint the doorpost with it, so the death angel would pass over that residency. And then they had the bitter herbs to think about the bondage in the Egyptian bondage for 400 years, which Abraham was told would happen in the future. And then the unleavened bread to separate them from bondage to freedom. Bondage, they'd been eating sourdough bread. They, for 7 days, eat unleavened bread, and then they go back to their sourdough bread. They were separating the bondage and into the freedom when they would go into the promised land. Now, as we look here in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, we start to see some more events that are going to happen. Look here in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Now, what is he doing? He's washing the feet of all of his disciples. Told you, servant. He's washing the feet of his disciples. Now, notice. Then cometh Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. You see, he rebuked him at first, and now he's refusing what the Lord wants to do, is to wash his feet. Why would he wash his feet? Because they had been in their sandals walking across the countryside, and their feet were dirty, and they came into the Passover Seder, and the Lord was showing his humility, his servant responsibility to wash their feet. And when Peter refused, the Lord said, Well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. And old Peter then started ad-libbing, and he said, Oh, Lord, don't wash my feet, only wash me all over. But he had refused. Over to chapter 18, we see that Peter is actually going to deny the Lord. You know, in that upper room in that time, the Lord said to Peter, You're going to deny me. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus after they had been taken captive, after Jesus had been taken captive and taken back to the house of Caiaphas. And Simon Peter followed Jesus and did another, so did another disciple who was known unto the high priest. And he went out with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. And Peter stood at the door without. And then went out other disciples which had known the high priest and spake unto them and brought Peter in. And then saith the damsel that kept the door, For Peter, art thou one of these men's disciples? What did Peter say? I am not. As soon as he said that, the cock crowed. And then a second time, I am not. I am not one of his. Here's Peter. Unbelievable man. And we're looking through his life. Go over here to the 20th chapter of the book of John. The 20th chapter of the book of John. And look at verses 3 and following. And Peter, therefore, went forth. This is when they had heard he had been resurrected from the dead, and they wanted to go check out the gravesite, so they ran. Peter and John, and John outran Peter. And when they got to the gravesite, guess what Peter saw? He was not in the grave anymore. He had risen from the dead. He rose from the dead at that point in time. Chapter 21, look at verse 3. And so Simon said unto them, Hey, I'm going fishing. After Christ had resurrected from the dead, after they went back to the Galilee, Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm not sure right or wrong. I'm going fishing. And then what happened? They're out there fishing. They weren't catching anything at all. And Jesus walked up and said, Hey, come on in here. But before you do, catch the net on the other side. They cast the net on the other side, and he caught 153 fish. I've always wondered why he counted the fish. 153 fish came in. The Lord had prepared a meal for them, breakfast, with bread and fish, and they had a meal. And then he starts having a conversation with Peter, and that's where he starts in verse 15. As they were dining, he said, Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And three times he asked it. Now look what he says here. Verse 18. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee, for thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Here's the absolute statement by Jesus Christ that Peter was not going to see the rapture. He was going to have to die. Acts chapter 1, Peter, you know where he was? He was there on the Mount of Olives. They'd spent 40 days in the Galilee. They'd been studying the things pertaining to the kingdom. That's what they did for those 40 days. Jesus was teaching prophecy up there at Caesarea Philippi. That was 6 months before his death, burial, and resurrection. Peter saw that. If we had the time, we would look at the book of Matthew, chapters 27 and 28. He saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was there. He rushed to that tomb to see it was empty. Now he's resurrected, and Jesus takes about 500 people to the Galilee, including Peter, and he starts teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom. He comes back into Jerusalem. He's standing on the Mount of Olives. The two men in white apparel saw as Jesus was lifted up and taken into the heavenlies, and those two men in white apparel said, "Why stand you here gazing? So as he is gone, so he's going to come again another day." And so Peter saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it was evidence of it, the tomb was empty, and he saw the ascension into the heavenlies. And that's not all he saw. That got him excited. And then the holy day of Pentecost comes up. That's chapter 2. And he stands up to preach. And that first key, remember the keys that had been given to Peter? He preached and the Jewish people came to know Christ. About 3,000 when he preached that message that day. A powerful message, a wonderful study on what Peter had to say. And we go from there to chapter 3. What does he do in chapter 3 of the book of Acts? He heals. He and John are going up to the temple. He sees a lame man and he heals. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you." And he healed this lame man. Well, that got all the big wheels of the temple upset, chapter 4. And the persecution begins, and Peter's going to be involved in that. They're brought before the high priest at the temple. And the high priest, by the way, they brought him up to tell him not to preach the gospel anymore. Well, what does Peter say when he gets up there in front of him? He says, as they ask him, "How did you do this?" He said, "It wasn't me. It was by Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, the one that was buried, the one that resurrected from the dead." Did you get it? Did you hear what I just said? He was told not to preach the gospel, and what does he do? He preaches the gospels to the big wheels at the temple. He took opposition through the omnipotence of God, turned it into opportunity. That's the 4th chapter. Go to the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we're looking at the experiences. This is an autobiography of Peter. I'm giving you what he's written about him. In the 9th chapter, what does he do? He takes out of Jerusalem, and he's going over to Jaffa, which is right there at Tel Aviv. And on the way, he stops and a place right there where the airport is, if you've ever been to Ben Gurion Airport, and he raises up a man, Hanaeus, who was there, had been crippled for a long time. He goes over, and just before he gets into Jaffa, he raises Dorcas from the dead, and he gets into Jaffa, and guess where he stays? At Simon the Tanner's house. And they say it's Simon the Tanner's house, and that's where he is. And that's pretty bad, because an Orthodox Jew wouldn't go where death was, but he goes to Simon the Tanner's house, and he falls asleep and has a dream. And the Lord tells him something. "I want you to reach out." He brought down some animals that he should not eat, and the Lord told him to eat, and he said, "I can't do this." He said, no, everything's clean as far as I'm concerned. Meanwhile, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, who was a centurion leading the Roman soldiers, and he started thinking about the Lord. So he heard about Peter, so he sent 3 of his people down to get Simon Peter from Simon the Tanner's house and bring him up to Caesarea. And guess what happens when he gets up there? In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that he takes that next key, the key to the Gentiles to get them into heaven, and he leads the first Gentile to the Lord. Praise God, I'm a Gentile. And because of what he did, now I can be included in God's plan. This is Peter. This is what he's involved in.
That's Peter with the keys to heaven, to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And as a Gentile, and now a Christian, I'm so thankful to the Lord for using Peter to get the message of salvation to me. And also to you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, it's as simple as ABC to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ can save you through his death, burial, and resurrection, and then call upon him to save you. That's A, admit, B, believe, and C, call upon Jesus to give you eternal life. Please be sure to join me next week as we continue our study in 2 Peter, a manual for the end time.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We need to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will wrap it up with taking a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. On Tuesday, Russia completed its second nuclear missile exercise in the space of 2 weeks. Russian President Vladimir Putin says Russia will take measures to ensure its sovereignty and security, not enter a nuclear arms race. In these tensions, Eric Mock with Slava Gospel Association tells us,
we need to be careful not to connect the decisions of Russian national leadership to all Russian people.
SGA serves Russian churches who today face restrictions on evangelism and speech.
Pray that these faithful Bible-teaching churches would be those churches that stand tall in increasing and mounting difficulties, that we would be united in the single cause to know Christ and to make him known among the nations.
And in the wake of conflict in and around Israel, anti-Semitism has been on a sharp rise. The devastation in Israel has driven many Jewish people to ask questions and hunt for hope. And that's where Jews for Jesus comes in. We spoke to Aaron Abramson of Jews for Jesus to learn why their work is critically important right now.
And the reality is you've got a lot of hurting Jewish people because it's a very small population, very marginal community, wherever that is, whether it's in Israel, but they feel very isolated. And so that also applies to those who are in ministry.
Jews for Jesus has seen neighbors come together and overcome differences to rebuild in the wake of violence. And they want to do more than just talk. They want to act like Jesus would act.
We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in these contexts. We want to serve our people, but we also want to represent Yeshua, represent Jesus in these difficult contexts.
Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Transworld Radio is offering a free devotional called Making Waves, TWR's journey to reach the world for Christ through media. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And Rick, throughout this program, we have talked about many times how this is a pivotal election, a point in history that not only will affect the United States, but very well could affect the whole world and advance the narrative of Bible prophecy by whoever is elected next. So I just wanted to, for us to have a conversation about voting and our involvement in politics. Just your recollection of the things that we talked about today on the program.
Well, Jimmy, there's so many things to talk about when you open the introduction to a look at the book like that. And we look at this situation. Now, this is certainly whatever happens right now, and this is something that we can take comfort in. Whatever happens in this election, this is certainly going to advance God's plan for what's going to happen in the end time. So we don't have to worry about that, whether Donald Trump wins or whether Kamala Harris wins and she becomes the president of the United States. We don't have to worry because God's got it in control. And that is what is supposed to happen. And that, as we look at how close we are to God's end time scenario being fulfilled, that is going to advance that event. And so we don't have to worry about that. But Jimmy, let's look at this situation. We talked with Winky Madad, and it was very interesting, I thought. He was great. And we look at the situation in the Middle East. You and I have been to Israel so many times. It is very important to us, not only because we have a connection with the land there, but also because we know how important Israel is to God's end time events and how important God's people are to him. And listen to Winky, there certainly is a difference when it comes to how important it is who gets elected here, and how important it is going to be to the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. So that was kind of one of the things that kind of struck me, is there is a very big difference between the two candidates when it comes to Israel, isn't there?
There sure is. And you know, it's interesting to me, and you and I are now at a point in our life where we can look back and we see the history of Israel from basically the 80s, and that really opened up the gates. And then, you know, the Iraqi War in 1991, and our parents living there and being involved and working there and doing television over the years and journalism and the radio program. And, you know, really being at a historical milepost from the past of what was as Israel moved forward. We were even there when Ariel Sharon took the Jewish people out of the Gaza Strip, which allowed what took place on October 7th, 2023 to take place because of pulling, you know, the Jewish people out of the land that God has given them, pulled them back from there, and 20 years later. But we have the hindsight of being able to look backwards now and see how God's hand is involved in governments and political elections. We've been involved in politics. Dad was involved in politics. I was, you've been, you know, so we have this background and really understanding God's word that I like what you said, you know, no matter who is elected, we could be for sure that the narrative of Bible prophecy is going to be advanced. I mean, it's that timeline will get closer to the next event, which is the rapture of the church. And I do think it's very important that we uphold our end as Christians in this day and age. There are many that who want to drive the name and message of Christ completely out of the public arena. And I really believe that, and the bottom line is that that's what's taking place. This is a fight between good and evil in the world.
It certainly is, Jimmy. My pastor, Pastor Sam Greer at Red Bank Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, he was talking about this program, and he said, by all means, vote. Because we are called to vote. We have, as Christians, we have a reason to vote. There are criteria that we look at when we look at we're choosing a candidate. There are things that we need to do our civic duty and vote. But listen, voting for former President Donald Trump or voting for Vice President Kamala Harris is not going to change what God has planned, and it's not going to change what is most important for eternity. We're looking at this situation. We understand that the most important event in all of history was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's important, and that's what's internally important. This situation, this election that is taking place this week is not that important. But again, I'm not saying that we as Christians should not vote our conscience and we should not vote, but remember, God is in control, and that is something that is so important. I am so glad that, you know, whether, and we have a clear kind of direction, especially when it comes to Israel, about who on this program it looks like you should vote for. But listen, whoever wins this election, God is still in control. We need to remember that as believers, and we need to remember that as we go forward, as we kind of try to keep our sanity in a world that has kind of gone crazy.
Yes, you're so right. And, you know, we have to look at it. It's a great time to be alive. There are troublesome days ahead. I firmly believe that. There are troublesome days ahead for many parts of the world. There are many parts of the world right now that have it even worse than what we do. And we don't have it bad at all. We complain about the things but there are believers around the world that are being persecuted. Mm-hmm. There are people that are dying. Russia, Ukraine, you know, Israel, Lebanon, innocent people in different areas that are caught up in the war in Africa. I know Ken talked about it last week about Nigeria and what's taking place there. You know, we've got the luxury of being in a nation where we can still vote and our vote counts. And I would say prayerfully consider who you want to vote for. Use the criteria. Where do they stand on Israel? The sanctity of marriage, one man and a woman, and then the sanctity of life. Those are three very important things. And prayerfully consider when you go. And then, like you said, Rick, be prepared that God is still in control. And that's a great thing. Rick, thanks so much for doing the program this week. We'll talk again next week.
Jimmy, excited to be a part of this program and excited to be alive at this time as we look forward to God's return.
Remember, peace of mind, contentment, hope, and joy in the salvation of mankind are provided only through Jesus' death and resurrection. Christians should be voters, and they should be bearers of the gospel. With everything that we've seen today, the rapture of the church cannot be far away. Let's keep looking up until...
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.